right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9 as we continue our study in faithful, as we're looking at what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And as you find your place there, I hope you'll turn in your Bibles and you'll also get your sermon notes out. I've adopted a little bit different approach in sermon prep than I have done historically. And what you have now is more of a generic note sheet, and I hope that's okay. You bear with me. I've just found there's been too many Saturday nights when what I plan to say, I look at the fill in the blanks, I'm like, that's not what I want to talk about. But I'm kind of stuck now because it's what's in the bulletin. And so I appreciate you being patient as we really want to make sure I'm hearing from the Lord, and that's what's happening on Sunday morning. Most of you are aware of the situation with little Cherish Periwinkle about a month ago, the 8-year-old from Orange Park that was abducted and murdered. And you know, I was reflecting on that as I got ready for this morning and thinking about the man accused, Donald Smith. He's a 56-year-old guy who was just released from prison on May 31st and just with very short order, you know, goes to this Walmart, and I guess it was actually began at a dollar store, and took advantage of a very desperate young mother with her 3 kids and used that against her to gain her trust, and he's accused of abducting and murdering her little girl within hours later. And, you know, I just think about him, and as we've learned more about him, he's got a pretty extensive criminal record for lewd and lascivious behavior, kidnapping, assault on a child, buying cocaine, grand theft. There's a whole list of things against him, but he did not wake up a month ago the monster that we believe he has become. That just happened one morning. He wasn't a great guy the day before, go to bed and get up and this is just who he is, right? This is the culmination of a long series of choices. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about our decisions because, you know, our decisions are like that, right? Our decisions have consequences. That's no big surprise to anybody. But sometimes the surprise is that the consequences are disproportionate to the decision. Think about it. You know, a decision while you're driving to glance down at a text can have tragic consequences. A decision to say yes to an invitation to go out with friends can go one way, can go another way. Our decisions often lead us to interesting places and are disproportionate. But the majority of our life, there's a basic cause and effect. The book of Proverbs teaches us that when we live in a certain way, there is a predictable result. And the longer I live, the more that becomes apparent. The more that the teaching of the scripture is seen truthful, I just see that in my life over time. You know, you live a certain way and you can predict how things are going to turn out. If you think of decisions as if you and I were farmers and we're going down the long row of life, and each decision is like planting a seed, right? And as we look back over our life, those seeds have grown up and now bear fruit. And for some, that fruit is a beautiful fruit that says God can be trusted. Look, you've made a whole series of decisions saying, Lord, I want to do it your way. And over time, you look back and you're like, man, God's good. Others of us look back and we see some patches of good behavior and maybe a long stretch of weeds and some rotten fruit and some parts that we regret, right? But the fact of the matter is, our decisions have lasting consequences in our life. And this morning, as we look at this passage, for those of you who have not been with us, let me catch you up very quickly. The children of Israel have been, God's discipline against them in the desert is over. They spent 40 years wandering while God was cleansing and preparing them as a people. And now they've gone into the promised land, and some pretty dramatic things have happened there. And now they have conquered 2 cities in a row, and it's gotten the neighbors' attention. And something's about to happen, though, where they make a poor decision that they have to live with the consequences. And that's where we're going to pick up our story this morning. So let me invite you to take your copy of the Bible, stand with me out of reverence for God and His Word, and we're going to read together in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, verse 1 begins, "As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. We have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.' So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask the counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shephriah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now, behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we read this story that really happened, we realize again that it is one of the ways you want to teach us about our lives today. And I pray, Father, that as we consider the example or the experience of the children of Israel and the many decisions that we have to make, that we would take lesson from what they experienced, that we would better understand your will and your ways and how you want to lead and guide us. And Father, that would be the desire of our hearts, would be to experience your best plan for our life. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would speak to each of us and you draw us near and you'd fill us with the hope and the courage that we need to rightly serve you. We love you, Lord, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Well, I don't know about you, but as I read this story, there's different questions that kind of come to my mind. One of them is, you know, okay, they made a mistake. They entered into this covenant, and certainly there was consequences. You know, what exactly were there? How did this story play out after chapter 9? You know, and then what is it that they were supposed to do? Because obviously, you know, there was an expectation that God felt like they knew better than they should have inquired of the Lord in some way that they didn't. How was that? What was that supposed to look like? And then really as I read this, it makes me ask myself the question, how involved does God really want to be in the day-to-day decisions that I make? Right? Because that's really the question here. At what point are we responsible to use good judgment? And at what point do we turn to the Lord and wait for God to give us clear guidance? These are the things I grapple with. They keep me up at night, all right? Maybe not you, but this is where I'm at. And maybe it would help us to kind of walk through the story and get a really good understanding, and then we'll turn the corner and begin to talk a little bit more about our decision-making. We see here in verse 1 and 2 that there are six kings that have banded together, okay? And they're getting ready for the next big military campaign because they're getting, the old adage is the best defense is a good offense. So they're getting organized. They've heard about the children of Israel. We know from the story of Rahab that the people of the land, they had heard about what God had done 40 years earlier when he rescued the children of Israel from Egypt and parted the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptian army. They had heard about the two kings and what had happened east of the Jordan when Moses led the Israelites to fight them. And they had heard about the River Jordan, and they had heard about the walls of Jericho coming down and the slaughter at Ai. They had heard all these things, and their response was, we need to get together and fight these guys, right? Isn't that true in our life, though? If you're, as the children of Israel, they fought one city and then another city. And we go through life, you would think that as I overcome an obstacle, that now it's time for some peace and rest. When usually what we do is we overcome one and we're facing six now, right? And that's the way the Lord works. I'm going to prepare you because you serve me and I'm going to work through you. But listen, there's no time for rest. Resting comes when we get to heaven, right? In this life, it's a struggle. And this is just a metaphor here, I think, of the struggle that we often experience. As soon as we master one area of life, there's a whole new area of challenge. And what happens, though, is we've got six of these kings that get together and say, let's band together. But we have a group of cities that together are described as the Gibeonite people, and they have a different response. Like everyone else, they've heard the stories, and they have concluded that God is on the side of the Israelites. And so rather than, beef up their military plan, they decided to use a different tactic. And it says here in verse 3 that they acted with cunning. And what they understood, apparently, is that God had told his children that you are not to make a covenant with the people who live in the land that I want you to utterly wipe out. They knew that according to what God had told his people, that they were on the short list to be wiped out and killed. Right? But apparently they knew enough about what God had instructed the Israelite people that they could make covenants with the people that lived a long way off. And they couldn't really treat them as equals. The best that they could offer another people would be, hey, if you don't live in the area that we're supposed to purge, we're supposed to clean out, then we can make a covenant with you, but the best we can offer you is that you can be servants. You can be woodcutters, water carriers, but that's about the best we can offer you. And so they knew that, though. Apparently, we don't know how they knew that, but they knew that. And so they get there. They decide together, we're going to do something that is cunning and shrewd. And so they put on old clothes and they dig through the trash and get out some moldy bread. And then they go and they show up and act like, "Woo, we've been traveling for a long time, right? Listen. We've heard about how good your God is, and we want to make a deal with you." Right? And apparently among the leaders, there was this concern because it says in verse 7 that someone said, "How do we know you're not our neighbors?" Right? There was that gut check. You ever have that when you're about to make a decision? Most of us go ahead and do it anyways. And that's what they did. There was that gut check. They had a suspicion. Something's not as it appears here. And they went ahead, though, and they make this covenant agreement. It says in verse 14, the men took some of their provisions. And that was a way of sealing the deal. Back in the day, rather than sign a contract, they would have a meal and they would invite witnesses. And that's what was happening here. They were sharing their food as a way of saying, we have made a binding agreement to each other. And that's what's happening here. And then we see the end of verse 14. But the children of Israel, they did not ask for counsel from the Lord. And so as it plays out from there, it's not long thereafter that they figure out they've been duped, that these travelers are from right down the road. And as a matter of fact, they were next in line for the execution, and they've tricked them. And so they it says the people murmured against the leaders because the leaders of the children of Israel said, listen, we swore, verse 18, we swore to them by our God. So even though we were deceived, we gave our word. We swore, and we didn't just swear, we swore by the Lord, so we've got to live up to it. And so we're not going to be going in and wiping them out. And the people murmured against their leaders. They were upset. How could you guys be such an easy target? How could you be so simple? Right? These are the people we're supposed to wipe out. And now we can't because you gave your word. I don't know about you, but I think in today's time, they would have gone ahead and killed them, wouldn't they? They'd say, hey, listen, you tricked me. I'm not bound by that kind of a deal. But they had a keen sense of what it meant to give your word and to swear by the Lord. And they said in this passage that they didn't want the wrath of God to be upon them because of that oath. Matter of fact, we fast forward in the scripture a couple hundred years, we see King Saul, he violates this covenant hundreds of years later and kills the Gibeonites, and the children of Israel have to deal with a famine that went on for a number of years as a result. Right? So they understood, we represent the Lord, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He gives his word, you can go to the bank on it. As God's people, we're supposed to be the same sort of folk. That's what he's saying here. Listen, we can't do this thing. Even though they tricked us, we're still bound by this agreement. Now, it's interesting as we read on here, the provision in the Old Testament law was that you could enter into a covenant agreement with a distant people, and they could behave basically as your servants. And so that's what they enter into with the Gibeonites. Okay, you can be woodcutters and water carriers. But Joshua adds something to that. It's kind of interesting. It's not just our woodcutters and water carriers, but ours as well as for the house of the Lord. The tabernacle there, that they would serve that worship site, that they would have a front row seat for worship of the one true God. And we'll look later to see how that played out for the Gibeonite people, what happened when Joshua added that little twist on the end and said, listen, you're not just going to be our servants, but you're going to specifically serve at the house of the Lord. So as we look at this together, we see what's going on here. They're serving the Lord. They've had a successful campaign in the city of Ai, and now they have this delegation that come and they trick them. And so as we talk about decisions, it reminds me of a story I read in a book called The Book of Heroic Failures. Isn't that a great title? The Book of Heroic Failures. And it tells the story of how in 1978 there was a strike of British firefighters. And so the British Army had to step in and drive the fire trucks. And so one day, the soldiers that are playing firemen got a phone call from a little lady. She had literally had a cat stuck up a tree. So the soldiers get onto the fire truck and they drive to her house and they raise the ladder and they rescue the tree and she, or the cat out of the tree. And she's so excited and so grateful, she has them all in for tea. And they have a lovely time, and they have tea, and she thanks them, and they get in their fire truck, and they back out the driveway over the cat, killing it, and drive back to the fire station, right? Sometimes our best intentions don't work out very well. And I think that's what happens to the children of Israel. So the problem here, the heart of what I want to talk about this morning is the end of verse 14, right? The problem was not that they were deceived. That wasn't really the problem. The problem is right here at the end of verse 14. They did not ask counsel from the Lord. That was the problem. And so as we look at this together, you know, when we talk about God's will in our life, for some, that's a mystery. How do we know what God's will might be? For others, it's a frustration. You know, like Paul, I've tried to do the will of the Lord, and things don't go as I expect, and they're frustrating. And it kind of reminds me that when I was a child, some of you have been here before know that I spent a brief period of time overseas when my dad was in the military. We lived in Iran. And my dad could speak Farsi, and we would go to the markets because he loved to barter for stuff. And I was always stuck watching, right? And in most of the markets we would go to, the bazaars there, they would have the ladies that would be making the Persian rugs. And they'd have the big looms of string, right? And you'd see these ladies, and they would have all these piles of colored string. And they were really fast, right? They would go string to string, and they would tie them on, and they'd go back and forth. And then every once in a while, they'd take a big rake and pull it all down. And at face value, it just looked completely random. Like, if I did that, it would be this hideous mess, right? But they would just go really fast, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then they would rake it down. If you stayed long enough, you would begin to realize this was no random thing. There was a pattern that was beginning to emerge. And the longer you watched, the more beautiful it became, right? So it was not random at all. They knew exactly what they were doing. They were artists, and they were weaving these beautiful rugs. But at face value, as an unskilled person just looking, that row looked like it was completely goofy and didn't make any sense. Why would you tie a blue one next to, you know, two brown ones and a black one? I mean, I don't get that, right? But don't we do that with God's will? We look at just this line and we say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. God, why would you leave me here? Like, but the longer we walk with the Lord, if we begin to see that pattern, doesn't that build our trust in the Lord, make it easier to begin to trust him? As over time, we just persevere and we hang in there even when it seems random, even when it seems painful, even when it seems like, God, are you even paying attention? It's like this woman doesn't know what she's doing. She's tying all this string. Oh, my goodness, look at that. Right? And over time, we begin to see this beautiful pattern in our life. And this morning, as I prepared for this morning, and I prayed over this passage and this idea of what does it mean to seek the counsel of the Lord, I really think there's some specific things that the Lord wants us to know about his will if we're going to be a people who walk faithfully with him. And here we go. You ready? I think walking faithfully means fundamentally that we desire God's plan for our life and not our own. Okay? We desire God's plan. We stand before the God of heaven who says, I know the plans I have for you. He says, I've got a plan. And we fundamentally, if we're going to walk as a people who are faithful to the Lord, we are going to make a choice either to say, God, I want your plan, or God, here's my plan. It's a great plan, and could you help me with it? Right? You see the difference? God's plan versus my plan. But if we're going to be a people who walk faithfully, we surrender our plan and we say, God, you know what you're doing. I don't. God, rather than your blessing on what I would like to see happen, I want your plan for my life. If we're going to be a people who walk faithfully, that's what it's going to mean, is a core commitment to the will of the Lord, not the will of ourselves. Secondly, it means that we don't know the future, but we trust that he does. Right? Now, in the Old Testament, there was some pretty painful, yea, even stoning to death sort of consequences if you went to see a medium. You know, besides the whole witchcraft thing, which is obviously a problem, right? Making a deal with the devil, you can see why that wouldn't work for God's people, right? Not something we should mess with. But the core of the problem, the desire to know the future, now that's something we can all relate to, whether you go to a medium or not. Because we want to know where this life is going, right? Because then we have a sense of what? Control. I have some idea of where this is all heading, and it's okay. I'm good with that because I'm somehow feel like I'm in control. You know, for the first time in my life, I don't have any goals. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not sleeping until noon or anything like that. But I'm at a strange place because of what God's doing in our church, and in a weird way, I'm really good with it. Right? Like God, there's so much about our church life right now that's out of control. I mean, we're not falling apart, but I mean, beyond human control, God's got to do some things for us to take some steps forward that right now, basically, I get up each day and say, okay, Lord, what do you want for me for today? There's been other times in my life where there's been a bigger window of I know what I'm working towards. You know what I'm talking about, I hope, right? And I think the Lord does that, doesn't he? There's times when he pulls us really close and he says, I'll tell you tomorrow what you need for tomorrow, right? And other times we kind of have a sense of where we're going to be for a while. But we trust the Lord because he knows the future, and we don't have to. We have to trust him. If we're going to walk faithfully, we want his plan, not ours. It means we won't know the future, but we trust that he does. And it means that we adopt an attitude then of trust and dependence. Okay? It's an attitude of trust and dependence. See, when we raise our children to become independent, right? We hope that at 30, they're not still living in their bedroom. Amen? Right, okay, that's what we're hoping for, that we're going to be independent, and we're going to help them out the door. I remember when I was 10 years old, I had a paper route, and I mowed a couple neighbors' yards. I mean, at 10 years old, my dad was coaching me up that, hey, when you're 18, you're out of here, buddy, right? You're either in school or you're paying rent. I'm like, wow, that was harsh at 10. But my dad wanted me to be independent. But our Heavenly Father has just the opposite agenda. He does not want us to be independent of him. He wants us to be dependent and increasingly recognize that the only good thing in our life is what he does through us. Amen? That he wants us to draw near and realize that every good thing is going to require his work through us rather than us going off doing on our own. So if we're going to be a people who walk faithfully, we desire his plans, not our own. We're going to trust him for the future. We're going to have an attitude of trust and dependence, and we realize that that sort of walking faithfully is the only way to really have the blessing of God in our life. Jesus talked a lot about blessed are those who, right? And that is his desire for you and I to experience the favor of God in our life because we're working God's plan and not our own. Now, as I grapple with this morning, this whole idea of knowing God's will and just really praying and saying, Lord, what do you want us to feel about the fact that you have a will for us? And I realize, you know, that God's saying to you and I have a plan for your life is an expression of the greatness of his love, isn't it? The psalmist says, what is man that you would know him? He's been talking in that chapter of Psalms about, you know, here's the God who made the heavens, who holds the earth in the palm of his hand, and yet he looks down on this ant pile of humanity and he knows your name, right? And he says, my love for you extends to even having a plan for your life. And so, you know, sometimes we may see parents and they're over-involved in their kids' life and they're trying to live their life a second time through their children. That's not what God's doing. That's not the kind of plan he has. He has a plan for you and I that's good. And he is God and we're not. And it's an expression of his love. The other thing that I think that we ought to set our heart on when we consider the will of God for our life is the word forgiveness. Because most of us can quickly recognize and acknowledge that we've made mistakes up to this point. And maybe the deep-seated fear is that our failures, our shortcomings, have goofed up that good plan that God had for us, right? I mean, I don't know if you deal with that at all, but many of us can relate to that idea that my failures, they feel like they've messed everything up, but yet we serve a sovereign God, and he says, I've made a way for you to be forgiven and washed clean. And we don't need to beat ourselves up for what we've already repented of and the Lord has forgiven us of. And finally, I think the Lord really wants us to have a sense of hope. You know, he's bigger than our failures. And all of us are still alive. We don't have tomorrow, but we have today. We have no promise that we're going to live one more day, but we have today. And so whatever has been is old news. You can't change it. All you can do is repent of it and accept the forgiveness of the Lord and enjoy the hope that only God gives, that from this point forward, no matter how you've lived up to this point, good, bad, or otherwise, from this point forward, you have a fresh opportunity to trust him and experience his will for your life. That's encouraging, isn't it? You know, it's not over. Story's not over. We still got some more to write, and we still have an opportunity to turn to him in faith and trust. So what does he want us to do? You know, with that information, you know, here's what it looks like to walk faithfully. Here's how we're to feel about it. What do we do with that? You know, I think as I look at the church and over the years watching God's people, we do some goofy things, right, in an attempt to know the Lord's will. We'll say things like, well, God, if you'll, you know, send this person I haven't seen in 30 years with a yellow rose to my doorstep, then I'll know. You know, we do weird stuff like that, don't we? Like really what we're saying is, God, I don't believe you're there. You're going to do something freaky weird for me to go, okay, all right, right? In the meanwhile, since you didn't play ball, I'm going to do my own thing. That's the kind of stuff we do sometimes. What's really the heart of that? We don't want God's will. We don't want to surrender and give up control. So we play games, right? We'll say, well, I'll teach preschool, but Lord, somebody's going to have to call me, right? Somebody's going to have to pick up the phone and be inspired for me to feel like that's from you, right? Rather than, because we really don't want the Lord's will. We want our plan. And as I look at this together, I think there's just a few things that we really have to do. We have to trust him. And you know, there's a great verse in John chapter 7. And Jesus is speaking. And here's what he says. He says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Now, he was talking to the Pharisees, but the principle of what he's saying applies to what we're talking about this morning. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he'll know. Right? The real issue is not the what, it's the who. Because we pray about the what. What do you want me to do here? What do you want me to do about this? What do you want me to do about that? But the real issue to answer first is who. Whose plan are we working? Who are we trusting, ourselves or the Lord? Right? Because if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know. So when we trust the Lord, we say, God, I just surrender my agenda, my plan, and I know that your will for my life. But let me just say this. We don't have time to fully explore this morning, but you know you will never be so greatly satisfied with your life as when you have the Lord's will. Okay? That's the continual invitation of the Scripture is, just trust me. That carpet is going to be something amazing if you'll hang in there. Right? We trust him. And we don't just trust him. We don't just have an attitude that says, okay, God, I trust you. See you next week. No, that trust is going to translate into real obedience. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you'll obey me. Right? And so when we trust the Lord, we surrender ourselves to him. And we give God our yes. And we say, God, I don't even know what you might be asking me to do, but I've decided I'm going to trust you. Now here's the deal. I think we find it easier to trust the Christian life than we do to trust Christ, right? God, I'm down with being a moral, ethical, church-going person, right? I can see how that's a good thing to do, right? I'm fine with living by these rules, playing in this arena because I feel good with that. But trusting Jesus now, the God of the universe, he might call an audible and send me in a direction I wasn't planning on going, and I'm not so crazy about that sort of living, right? In John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to a guy named Nicodemus, and he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You don't know where it is coming. You don't know where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. You see, when we're surrendered to the Lord, He's going to lead us, usually, to do things we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves. But that's kind of the fun of the ride, isn't it? I serve the God of heaven. And this carpet is nothing like I would have made it to be. It's far greater as my life goes on. See, if we're going to trust him, that means we're going to have to obey him. And as people who obey him, then we're asking. I believe the Lord wants to be as involved in our life as we'll allow him. You know, to answer that question earlier, how involved does God want to be in our day-to-day operations? The children of Israel were using common sense, right? They were just deceived. But God was saying, listen, if you'd have asked me, I'd have given you a heads up so you wouldn't have been fooled. Right? Ask. Seek the Lord. Develop your prayer life. Spend time with the Lord. And before you already committed yourself to a course of action, either emotionally or intellectually, just spend some time and just say, God, what do you want me to do about this? And then finally, I think we got to get out of our own way. We got to get out of our own way because Jesus said it's with the faith of a child that we honor him, right? And what we do is we try to figure out how we can be obedient. Okay, God, you want me to do this? Well, if I do that and I cut here and I make that, okay, I could do that, right? I'm in. And so what we do is we get in God's way. We get in our way and we try to rationalize our obedience. And if we can't rationalize it, then we table it. And we just need to get out of our way and say, Jesus, you are far more qualified to run my life than I am. I want your will more than I want my own. We've come to the end of our service this morning, and so I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And as you're doing that, as we enter into a time of just worship and seeking the Lord in response to what we've heard, you want to know what happened to the Gibeonites? Well, we don't see them again in Scripture until the story of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, that account where God's people are coming back from exile in Babylon, and they're rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, the Gibeonites are listed among the people of God. There they are, building a section of the wall. These people that had been the ones who had been judged as guilty, and God had sent his people in to kill them, they're now a part of the people of God. They've become God-fearers. And you know, there's a passage in the New Testament where Jesus said, the kingdom of God is taken by force, by forceful men. Now, we may have the Gibeonites and realize they were under the judgment of God, but they recognized that Israel served the one true God. And while their methods may have been lousy, ultimately God took a curse and made it a blessing. And by Joshua assigning them to carry wood and water to the temple, they had a front row seat for worship. And somewhere along the way, these people became part of the faithful. And this morning, there are some that may be here that are hearing for the first time about God's love for you, his plan for your life, his desire that you put your faith in Jesus. And you can fight against that. You can try to peacefully coexist without surrendering by being a moral person, or you can seek full membership among the people of God. You have to make a decision today. No one else can make it for you. Are you going to fight? Are you going to try to compromise? Are you going to surrender and be part of God's people? If you want to say yes to membership, yes to being a part of the people of God, then I encourage you to pray a simple childlike prayer where we turn away from our old ways and we turn to Jesus in faith and trust and ask that what he did on the cross cover the guilt of our sin. Now for those that are walked in the door, you already knew Jesus. Maybe today you've got a major area of your life. You've got some decisions that have to be made. And today you just need to take this time and tell the Lord. Choose and then tell the Lord that you're going to trust and obey him. You're asking for his direction. And you're determined to follow through in obedience before you even know what he's going to say. Maybe you need to take this time to just seek the Lord about a specific issue. Let's take this time to pray. Thank you. Father, I pray that we would increasingly be a people who simply choose to, with open hands and open heart, give up control of our life, present ourselves to you for service, and ask you to lead us. I pray, Lord, that we would be quick to give you glory and tell others of how good it is to follow faithfully as we see the designs and the plans for our life emerge over years of walking faithfully. That'd be an encouragement to those who are closer to the beginning of this, that they can see in the life of others how good it is to walk faithfully with the Lord. God, for those who are here this morning who've had a lot of failure, have a lot of regret, I pray that they would hear words of hope and encouragement that you're not done with them yet, their time is not over, that they can still repent and turn to you in faith and trust and see you do something beautiful and miraculous with what is remaining of their life. God, I pray that as we gather our things in just a moment and we walk out the door, that we would live surrendered lives, that others looking in can see that we belong to you. They can see that you're good and you're loving. And Father, they'll see a picture of who you are in our day-to-day lives. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being